Well, we're back in Romans 14. And Paul's dealing with some matters you might call questionable, or matters that are not clearly discernible, matters that good brethren may differ upon, particularly as there are different stages, perhaps, of their Christian lives, and how we ought to deal with those. And again, as we deal with these sort of issues, we ought not to think that we're ignoring the clear-cut standards of Scripture. You know, those issues are something different, and something that we must address and take a stand upon. But some of these other issues, sometimes we're so sure, but, you know, maybe, is it possible that we could be wrong? Or is it possible that, you know, brother's not where we are yet? You know, is it possible that we could give some grace and encouragement rather than, you know, condemnation and ridicule and so forth and so on? We looked at verse 1 last week. Paul said, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Again, the babe in Christ, the new brother, those who haven't been blessed, perhaps as we have, with certain understandings. Receive as a brother, receive, I think, as well in the church fellowship. Because we're not just in the habit of receiving the perfect brethren, or else y'all wouldn't be here. But me too. I'd be the first one gone. Receive ye. But Paul does give an important caveat, if you will, but not to doubtful disputations. Again, there needs to be care exerted to not introduce overt heresy or apostasy into the Lord's church, or to allow the airing of those things, or to allow the drawing off of the Lord's saints, or the attempted drawing off of the Lord's saints, and those sort of things. Those that are weak, those that are young, those that are babes, are to be received in the fellowship. But those that would come into the fellowship with the intent and purpose of, you know, straightening everybody out and bringing everyone else to their particular views, and perhaps even perverse views, is something to be guarded against. And then Paul gets into some specific matters there that I think have, again, more general applications, and we'll look on these as we continue. Paul says, For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eateth herbs. One believes that he may eat all things. He understands that there's no food unclean of itself. You know, the ceremonial restrictions of the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law given to Israel as a nation, are not applicable. One fellow that was calling me about the whole Christmas thing, and I just usually take them a step further and start talking about, you know, Sabbaths and so forth and so on, because a lot of folks are drawn, I think, away on those things. And again, if somebody thinks they ought to worship on the seventh day, I'm not going to make a tremendous issue of that, as long as that's where it stands. But unfortunately, I've, by experience, come to see that those that make an issue of that usually make it an issue of following the law, and eventually make it an issue of the showing forth of those who are truly saved. And I think ignore, as we've studied in the past, the clear, I think, foreshadowing and prophecies that the first day would be the resurrection day and the first fruits of the Lord and Pentecost and all these other things. But Paul says, okay, there's the one that believes he can eat anything. And we talked about the marketplaces common in the world at this time. Oftentimes the meat that was there may have been previously used and sacrificed to idols. It may or may not have been. You didn't always know. And to the knowledgeable brother, that would be a matter of indifference. But to the brother that just came out of paganism and used to, you know, as a matter of course, before the meat got to that market and as part of the pagan festivities would be eaten as unto that false god, you know, it could be a matter of conscience. So to be care there, and then for the Jewish brother as well. Somebody sent me a email this week, what's his name? That older brother we pray for that writes me, that new brother Poole and so forth. I can't remember. I get Burton, Larry Burton. That but solving some of these things, I'm not sure it would, but that where folks are concerned about the Muslims coming in and building a mosque and so forth, that you just go over there and you bury a pig, and then supposedly it desecrates the ground, and they can't, I don't know if it would desecrate it for other, but that was the storyline anyway. We looked, I think, last week, how the Lord used the vision of Simon Peter as he was up on the rooftop, falls asleep, he's hungry, and he starts dreaming of this, a vision from the Lord of this sheet that comes out, all these kind of animals on it. Lord says, kill and eat. Peter says, I don't do that. I'm a Jew. You know, here's God saying, kill and eat. Peter says, I don't do that. I'm a Jew. And sometimes we get like that, don't we? You know, so the Lord had to teach him some things. And it was really the point that, of course, was that God had cleansed the Gentiles as well, had made them clean. But God uses this example in the latter days that we would see these sort of things. Paul wrote to young Timothy at Ephesus, said, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. You know, the cultural things enter in. And beyond that, again, the religious background of these who had been raised up in Judaism and so forth, and just the matter, it'd be hard for them to eat some things. It'd be hard for me to eat some things, but not necessarily for moral or religious principles. Some things that I know Heather's eating over there in China, it'd be hard for me to eat. Some of them insects and all that other kind of stuff, and other things, just going in and eating out of a common bowl and the rest of everybody, you know, that would be hard for me. And that doesn't even have the cultural, well, I guess has the cultural, but not so much the religious background of those things. In Hebrews, Paul wrote this, says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. And here was the tabernacle and what its purpose was, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So here's the tabernacle, and it was to picture some things, but we don't meet in a tabernacle in following all those Mosaic proscriptions. It was to teach us something, and something we ought to learn about, and that applies specifically, I think, often to the Lord's church. Well, but we don't have the certain sheets of the various animal skins and the various colors and the gold and the silver and all that other sort. But it had great meaning. And if we get into Hebrews, we'll probably look at some of that if we ever get out of Romans. It says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The Lord came. You know, these things were fulfilled. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So again, it's important to understand these things that were given to Israel and what they foreshadowed and what they pictured. But Christ has accomplished those things. Again, in Hebrews 13:9 says, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Again, don't think by, you know, by eating this or by not eating that, somehow we commend ourselves to God. Now, that's not how the heart's established. It's established with grace. But again, the weak brother may not comprehend these things. So Paul says, for the one believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Again, a Jew that was in Rome, that went to the marketplace, that didn't know how this meat had been handled and killed, or what it might have been offered to before it was there in the marketplace, he may say, you know what? I'm just going to eat vegetables. He's not talking about, really, in this context, about being a vegetarian, you know, for the sake of not eating meat. He becomes a vegetarian for the sake of not eating meat that's been profaned, from his view, by being offered to idols. In the same context, again, for the brother who may have came out of paganism. He says, well, you know, I used to eat this meat as unto this false god. And if I was to eat it now, you know, it would offend his conscience. So he says, I'm just going to eat vegetables. I'm just going to eat herbs. That's what that herbs is speaking of there. Not just those little things we commonly call herbs, but the herbs there refers to vegetables, which really are not proscribed and addressed within, you know, the Mosaic law, or they're not used as offerings unto the false gods. And since no vegetables were proscribed by the dietary laws, then these folks could freely take of these things without any offense to their conscience. And as I mentioned previously, as I mentioned in one of my papers a few weeks back, you know, we might think that these things are kind of past, that they have no impact, you know, upon our modern culture. And then all of a sudden we read about these halal turkeys, you know. And I understand that an idol is nothing at all. That Allah is nothing at all. That Allah is an idol and a false god. Has absolutely no power. But the scriptures do indicate that, you know, their worship is promoted by the demonic realm. Paul says this over in 1 Corinthians 10:20. He says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Again, we ought not partake of those things with those folks in their festivals. In context here, in 1 Corinthians 10:19, Paul says, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idol is anything? It's not. He says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the devils. That's their intent. That's their purpose. So while I might eat that meat that's in the market that I don't know where it came from, I better be careful about sitting down with them and their pagan revelries and partaking of it with them. Because when they're doing that, they have an intent and purpose that I best not be involved in. Again, that's why I eat leftover Halloween candy. But I'll go out traipsing in the Halloween festivities. And I think, again, much of this can be applied to some of the things going on with the Christmas stuff. Yeah, but it's kind of pathetic. Here we are. Of course, all kind of debate about it today. But a nation that was founded on Christian principles, you know, we have these big corporations promoting halal turkeys. I mean, who would have thought? And it seems like more and more that businesses are attempting to foist this kind of Sharia law, as it's called, you know, upon Christian customers. And the problem is with the halal turkeys, and again, the idols are nothing at all. Allah's nothing at all. They're false gods, but there's a demonic power behind them. And those that worship them are worshiping the demonic in the demonic realm. And then specifically this halal stuff, it's not just that the meat's prepared in a specific way, but as part of the halal process, the meat is indeed, you know, dedicated to and offered up and prayed with the blessing of Allah upon it. So again, I don't think I should have conscience about that, but I still don't think I'd like to. And I don't want to promote folks probably who are doing that. So that's, again, later on in that, we've been looking at that passage there in Corinthians. Paul goes on a little bit later in that chapter in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 10. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, and again, that was the marketplace. I mentioned that last week. I should have looked a little bit closer at that Greek word and how. But anyway, because that's kind of an interesting way that it's referred to. But that was the marketplace. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, Paul says this. He says, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. I mean, don't seek out, you know, the stuff that's been, I mean, you don't want folks to think that you're seeking out that sort of stuff. Just buy it and eat it, if need be, if it doesn't offend your conscience. Now, again, as Paul addresses these matters, as we continue to look at these for the next couple weeks, it's critically important to realize that there are some things, these things may be indifferent, but there are some things that mark the unregenerate. There are some things that mark the reprobate, which we all have nothing to do with. I think we referred to this passage before, and if you go back up into Romans 13, Paul just finishes dealing with this same sort of issue, but in 1 Corinthians 6, same chapter that Paul says these things about the meat and the shambles, in 1 Corinthians, I mean, same book, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, Paul says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Folks, this isn't the same thing as meat offered that was offered to idols. This isn't the same thing. Paul says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And Paul goes on in this same passage then as he continues and addresses some things that are of a more temporal issue. Some things that are not contradicting of the law of God. Things that are lawful to him. But in certain contexts, they may not be expedient. They may not be wise. Now again, picking up right here where Paul says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me. Now, he's not talking about those things he just finished talking about. He's not saying adultery is lawful to me. or, you know, abuse of mankind. But he's talking again, these questionable matters. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy it and them. You know, the matter of what you eat, the Lord during his earthly ministry talked about that as well. You know, the Pharisees were so careful about this stuff. What his disciples ate and how they ate it. The Lord said, you know what? It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's the junk that comes out of your mouth. I didn't like that. But it's true. Paul says, meat's for the belly, the belly's for meat. God shall destroy it and them. Now we're all going to pass away. And Paul goes on to say, in the very same verse, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. So those things are clear. And so we need to have this discernment and discretion not to try to mix those up. Say, well, since it's kind of some things are of indifference, then it's indifferent, you know, whether how you behave yourself within marriage or whether you're effeminate or... No, but those things are not questionable. Body's not for fornication, Paul says. Now, there's things, again, that were disputes amongst the brethren. And these are not new issues. And as I pointed out, they're really not old issues as you look at what goes on about us today. And I don't know what's transpired between the brethren, you know, these churches and folks telling these missionaries they got to find new church homes. And I don't know what it's all about. But then it was kind of strange, you know, it's such a big issue, they got to find a new church. We're going to find a new church, another church of like faith and practice. Well, I don't know how that exactly fits together. I don't know how it exactly fits, and I may have more to say about that. The Lord talks about, Peter talks about not being lords over God's heritage. You know, yes, you know, there must be a certain amount of discipline within the Lord's churches and so forth. But we're not to be lords. And, you know, these so-called mothers, you know, that are the lords over these daughters, it seems, almost endlessly. Yeah, I get myself in trouble. Nobody listened to this anyway, so. It's not new. I mean, it's amongst good men. And I'll close with this, and we'll pick up there next week. But over in Galatians, you're familiar with the circumstance that happened here in Galatians 2 and verse 11. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, Peter, you know, an apostle that walked with the Lord, one of the inner circle. Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Well, Peter was in Antioch, and he said he didn't have any problem sitting and eat with the Gentiles. But then there's some come from the church in Jerusalem, where James is the pastor. But before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. All of a sudden, he got convictions about that. Fearing them which were of the circumcision, the Jews, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Well, Peter was a leader. And also, he did this, and all the other Jews did that too. That was a good thing, right? I mean, you want to be a leader. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, the son of consolation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, Live us after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. Why compel us now the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Yeah, and we all tend to be... Peter was kind of the subject here. Today we call it peer pressure. You know, what everybody else going to think? And I'm sure we all have a little bit of that, and I don't sit in judgment of anybody. The Lord's blessed me to where I don't have a whole lot of that. I just don't. I never have. And I'm not, it's not of me. I'm not being proud or anything else. And, you know, it's not always a good thing. But Peter was concerned what everybody else was going to think. So I almost changed what I thought, what I was doing, what my conscience allowed. Can't come into all these things, and we'll maybe talk about a few specifics, but I don't have all the answers to them all. And I don't think it makes me a compromiser. You know, I'll preach what I believe the Lord's shown me, where I think, you know. But to understand that some things are of a nature upon which a good brethren might differ. And what we observe and what we preach about those things ought not be based upon what somebody else is going to think. And that's what Peter kind of got caught up in here. So we'll pick up there. Well, maybe not next week. I was looking around. I saw these folks have been dealing with, and because I messed up at one time and lost some of the postings of my sermons and whatever, I never had my old standby original Christmas sermon up, so maybe I'll preach that next week. We'll see. But just so we can have it online, which I evidently don't. So we'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 10, Rock of Ages. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn out to the Lord this morning. Number 10.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from my wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Good my tears forever flow. Good my zeal no longer know. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, while I draw this fleeting breath. When my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day. It's already been mentioned, Lord, for the privilege to gather this your little flock. Father, we thank thee for one another and the strength that we draw, encouragement we draw. Lord, we thank thee for the word that we gather around and for our Savior. For this indeed is the one faith. Lord, we pray for discernment in these days in which we live. But I think we probably need it now more than there's ever been needed. Lord, help us to learn to deal rightly with your children. Lord, give us wisdom to stand firmly upon your truths. Give us grace to receive those that are weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. Father, thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. I pray you be. Brother Dale, as he deals there with his family, many relatives and the many needs that are manifest there. Brother Hal, as he deals with his family and those he yet has at home, give him wisdom. Brother Singh and the many folks that he has an impact on, family that's a bit more scattered, Lord, but the young folks that are under his care and the associates he has there in his area. Lord, I thank you for the help meet that you've given me. And for what she means to me personally, for what she means to this fellowship. Father, we thank thee most for our Savior. We realize that it's all because of what he did. And Lord, as we rest in your sovereignty, Lord, may we be diligent and faithful in doing what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for your love. And we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.